Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Continuing at verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
This morning we continue working our way through the Bible and we find ourselves again in the section of wisdom and poetry. Five books of wisdom and poetry in Scripture. We had Job, Psalms. Today we'll look at Proverbs, then we'll move into Ecclesiastes, and then Song of Solomon. So without further ado, let's dive into the book of Proverbs together this morning. I think my favorite picture of the book of Proverbs that I've been given over the years, I heard first in the Boston, Massachusetts area. I was attending seminary at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary. I was dating my now wife, Susie, and on Sundays we would go to church at Grace Lexington Chapel in Lexington, Massachusetts, and we were listening to a series on Proverbs, and the pastor said that Proverbs is the Swiss Army knife for everyday life. The Swiss Army knife for everyday life. Now, I'm not sure that my wife would remember that because it's memorable for me because I remember getting my first Swiss Army knife. I was so excited as a kid. Right? I had asked for it for so many Christmases, but I had a good feeling. It was the Christmas when I would get my first pocket knife, and I was looking at the different presents under the tree. That one's too big, that one's too light, and I finally found the present that was the right size and the right weight, and I ripped into it, and I saw that bright red side of the Swiss Army knife and that silvery metal where all those tools engineered by the Swiss clockmakers fit perfectly into the side of that knife. I was so excited because a Swiss Army knife has a tool for everything. Right? It's got a big blade and a little blade, but that's not what it's got. It's got tweezers and scissors. It's got pliers. It's got a nail file. It's got a fish descaler and a little ruler on the side of that. It's got a can opener. It's got a screwdriver for flatheads. It's got a screwdriver for Phillips. It's got everything. It's got all these things that stick out of it that I still to this day have no idea what I'm supposed to do with them. And of course, it's got that toothpick that slides so nicely into the top of it, the tool that I used most often and lost quickly. It was great. And I remember my mom would say things like, oh, the kitchen sink is dripping. And I'd run and say, I'll fix it with my Swiss Army knife, which would be no help at all. But I felt like it could be because a Swiss Army knife has a tool for everything. And as we dive into Proverbs, we find that Proverbs is much the same as a Swiss Army knife. It has a tool. It has wisdom for everything. If you're dealing with anger issues, Proverbs has a tool for that. If you're dealing with jealousy or shame or laziness, Proverbs has a tool for that. If you need wisdom in relationships, whether those relationships are at home or with friends, strangers, coworkers, enemies, Proverbs has a tool for that. If you're struggling with fear or injustice or anxiety, Proverbs has a tool for that. If you're thinking about money and how to deal rightly in business, Proverbs has a tool for that. It covers big topics like peace and mercy and grace. And it gives us wisdom in how and when to use our words, how to seek counsel, how to take feedback, how to give feedback, how to deal with rebuke and correction. Proverbs is absolutely the Swiss Army knife for everyday life. We read it in the verses that Gail just read. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Proverbs' desire is that we would know wisdom. And wisdom is a great word in the Hebrew language. The word for wisdom is chokmah. Now, chokmah is a word that can be translated not just wisdom, but also the word skill. In fact, if we look at this Hebrew word for chokmah in the Old Testament, we find that this word described all sorts of craftsmen and craftswomen, folks that were weaving tapestries for the temple. We are told in Scripture that they had great chokmah. They had great wisdom. They had great skill. Woodworkers and stone cutters and folks that cut diamonds and gemstones. They're described in Scripture as people that had great wisdom, people that had great skill. The Bible tells us that those that built the tabernacle and the temple and all the furnishings in it were men and women of great wisdom, of great skill. And because this word wisdom means skill as much as it means what we think of when we think of the word wisdom, many Old Testament scholars have adopted these two definitions for the word wisdom. The first is the art of skilled living. That as we dive into the book of Proverbs, we learn the art of skilled living. Another definition may be this, that the book of Proverbs gives us competence with regards to the realities of life. Competence with regards to the realities of life. And if we think of our lives, we can think of a lot of different realities that we're encountering on a daily basis. And the good news is, Proverbs has a tool for that. It is indeed the Swiss Army knife for everyday life. But it wasn't but 30 seconds into Christmas morning when I had already cut my finger with my Swiss Army knife. Because when you give a kid a pocket knife, you need to give them instruction. That there's a way to use it correctly and incorrectly. There's a way to use it safely and unsafely. That for your own good and those around you, one needs some instruction on to how to best use the Swiss Army knife. And I feel the same as we come to the book of Proverbs. This morning, I want to ask us this question. How do we approach the book of Proverbs? How do we best use this gift of wisdom literature that we've been given? How do we approach Proverbs? And the word that I want us to think about is this word, that we approach it together. That we approach the book of Proverbs together. Now, I'll look at different ways I want to define this word together, but I'll start this way. We approach the book of Proverbs together with other people. The book of Proverbs was originally written to be digested in groups. It was written by some wise men put together by Solomon and some others to put together these wise sayings. And they would grab young men who would be future leaders and governors and rulers and princes and kings together to digest the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs, it's not so much that these are rules and laws, but they're observations about the way the world works. And as we digest this group of Proverbs together, it's important for us to see that we all come from a different reality in our life. That if Proverbs is looking at the reality of life and giving us wisdom for competency for the realities of our life, then we all come from a different reality. We all come from a different place. And so to best chew on and digest and understand the book of Proverbs, we need to do so together. Let me illustrate it this way. I've said it before, and I'll say it again today. When I was working at a nonprofit in New York City, I had an opportunity to have a Bible study with a bunch of homeless men that were living at the Bowery Mission in New York. Now, as we studied Scripture together, as I entered into this Bible study with these homeless guys, they would look at Scripture through a very different lens than I would look through Scripture. Right, I had my background and upbringing and tradition that I brought to Scripture, and they would have theirs. They had experiences and backgrounds and things that I couldn't even imagine. And as they brought those to Scripture, as they looked through their lenses at Scripture, they saw details and truths and aspects of God that I could not. And as I entered that Bible study thinking that I was going to be a gift to them, I realized that they were so much a gift to me because they brought a different perspective to Scripture. They saw truths and nuances of God and His Word that I was unable to see. We study Proverbs together. We study Scripture together. Right? It's why we want you to be in groups so badly here at the chapel, because in groups, we discover God's truth better. Have you ever been in a group and looked at somebody and thought, man, they're really hard to be in a group with? You know what they're looking at you thinking? Man, he's really hard to be in a group with. Sometimes it's difficult to study God's word with people that come at it with a different lens or perspective or background. But God's word is truth, and as we study it together, we need others to help us see those things. It's why we're an interdenominational family of faith here at the chapel. It's why we bring our Methodist background or our Presbyterian background or our Christian Missionary Alliance background or our Mennonite background, and we come together and we bring our different traditions and we see the truths of Scripture in new ways as we study together. It's why we're an intergenerational family of faith, because I need people of different ages to help me see God's truth in different ways. It's why I hope we can become more of an interracial community, where people from different experiences and backgrounds can help me see Scripture better through the lenses that God has given them. We study God's word. We study the book of Proverbs together. We need each other, and we need to study Proverbs together. Well, the other kind of together is that we need to study Proverbs together with other Proverbs. Sometimes I think we fall in a trap when we study Proverbs, right? We flip through and we're looking through some chapters and we find two lines on there and we go, that's it. I'm going to do that. But the problem with Proverbs is not a rule book. Proverbs is not a law book. Different theologians have described each proverb not so much as a command, but as an observation, an invitation, a little model of reality. And the Proverbs are designed to build off each other and to interact with one another. And often as you read Proverbs, you'll read a chapter and you'll see little bits on money or how to speak truth to somebody or how to deal with your laziness or what to do with anxiety. You'll see little bits of different aspects of our life. And then you'll read the next chapter and you'll get more little bits that build on the little bits that you just learned in the previous chapter. And as you work your way through Proverbs, you see that they're interacting in this bigger picture, that they all need each other. Let me give you an example of this. I love youth sports. I love coaching my son's teams. I coach soccer and basketball. And once my kids hit middle school, I give them to somebody else to coach because I'm not skilled enough to do that. But when it comes to elementary and preschool soccer and basketball, I'm your guy. I love it. It's fun. It's exciting. And youth sports, I mean, they bring out the best in you and they bring out the worst in you, right? I mean, I was coaching a basketball game this week, and at one point I checked my pulse because I was pretty sure I was like at 180, right? It's a third grader going for a layup, and I can barely, you know, stand myself. But youth sports are so much fun. They're so exciting. And I was coaching, and I'm thinking about all these things, and then I realized that there was a dad. This was on a soccer field, not a basketball field, basketball court, but I was on a soccer field, and there was a dad on the field next door screaming at a referee. Now, it wasn't one of my dads, it wasn't one of my parents, it wasn't even my game, but I knew this referee. She had reffed my game the week before. She was maybe 16 or 17 years old. She was a fabulous youth soccer ref. And this dad was just giving her all sorts of grief. And I thought, should I go over and talk to him? Should I leave my game and walk over and put my arm around this guy and go, dude, you gotta stop? Do I pull him to the side? Do I write him a letter? Do I say something to the head of the league? What do I do in this moment? And if I had just flipped through Proverbs and sort of found one, maybe I would have landed on Proverbs 26:4. Proverbs 26:4 says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Whew. Keep yelling. It's all good. I'm just going to mind my own business. Proverbs says, I can stand right here and ignore you. I don't want to answer the fool and his folly. But what if I read the next verse in Proverbs? What if I read Proverbs 26, verse 5? Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, what do I do now? I guess I got to go talk to that guy. But Proverbs is more complex than that. See, Proverbs, you got to find a subject and read through the book of Proverbs and encircle all the ones that have to do with talking to the dad that's yelling at the ref at the youth soccer game. Because then there's Proverbs about how do you talk to him? Do you talk to him in private or do you talk to him in public? Then there's questions of how well do you know that person? Are they friends with them or are they a stranger? The Proverbs have ones about that too. That as you look at these scenarios and the realities in your life, you can't just pop out one proverb and stick it onto your situation and say, that's what I'm going to do. No, you've got to chew on the whole book. You've got to read the whole thing. You got to work through all the subject matter if you're going to come up with a good answer for your scenario. And I know you're all wondering, what did Rich do? I'm not going to tell you. Except I'll say this. Sometimes you chew on all those proverbs together in one piece and you still go, what do I do now? James chapter 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask. Ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Sometimes, even as you read all those proverbs together, you're still stuck with one question, and that is, what exactly should I do? So you read the proverbs together, you read the proverbs together with others, and then you pray, and you let God lead you in the way of wisdom. So we study, we approach the book of Proverbs together with other people. We study the book of Proverbs together with other Proverbs. And of course, we study the book of Proverbs together with all of Scripture in mind. Proverbs is one book in a big book. And so we need to see what all of Scripture says about the topics in which we're seeking wisdom. You know, this week as I put together the sermon, I found myself reading Proverbs and I started circling all the Proverbs that had to do with wealth and poverty, with money and finances. You know, as I listen to the world today, there's a lot of talk about wealth and poverty. There's a lot of talk about money. It's in our political debates, in our political discourse. It's in newspapers and magazines. It's in editorials. It's all over social media. The world is looking for wisdom on the relationship between wealth and poverty, between money and finances. All these things are floating out there in the world. And I found myself just reading Proverbs, circling and circling and circling. When I was done reading through Proverbs, circling all the Proverbs I could find on wealth and poverty, I found like 76 or 78 or something. I thought, that's pretty good. And then I checked my commentaries that I trust, and they said I was way off because there's way over 100 Proverbs on wealth and poverty. So I went back, and I read again, and I circled more and more and more. Because I want to get a grip on this. I want to understand this. I want wisdom and skillful living unto the realities of life that I'm surrounded by. One of the commentators that I like a lot, Tremper Longman, who wrote a book on reading the book of Proverbs, he embarked on the same study that I tried to take this on this last few weeks. And he came up with 7 principles of wealth and poverty that we find in Scripture, or in Proverbs. And he listed these. He said, these are the themes. If we look at all the 100+ Proverbs about wealth and poverty in Scripture, we find this, these themes. God blesses the righteous with wealth. Foolish behavior leads to poverty. The wealth of fools will not last. Poverty is the result of injustice and oppression. Those with money must be generous. Wisdom is better than wealth. Wealth has limited value. I want to be honest that as I read those 7 principles, some of them felt very uncomfortable to me. Some of those felt a little funny to me, and so I found some friends. And I said, hey, here's 7 principles of wealth and poverty in Scripture. What do you think? And one of my friends said, oh, that one feels a little funny to me. And I asked another friend, and they pointed to a different principle and said, that one feels a little funny to me. See, I think depending on where we've come from, what experiences we've had. We look at these with a lens and some of them feel uncomfortable. Maybe I'd even ask you now, do any of those feel uncomfortable to you? And I wonder if the person next to you feels uncomfortable about a different one because they've come from a different place or are in a different place. Well, I kept going, and I said, I need more than Proverbs. So I started studying James chapter 5, where James warns the church that they're becoming rich off of unjust business practices. I read Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, you can't serve 2 masters. You can't serve me and money. I read Philippians chapter 4 where Paul says, I have learned to become content in all circumstances, whether I'm in abundance or whether scarcity, whether rich or poor, I have learned to become content in Jesus Christ. I read Luke chapter 12 where Jesus warns against greed and warns the farmer who builds barns that are bigger than he needs to store food for himself. I read 1 Timothy chapter 6, which warns those who are looking to make money to get rich off the gospel. And as I went on this endeavor to figure out where is the wisdom in Scripture on the issue of wealth and poverty and how do I come to a conclusion in all of this, I decided this. Wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes intentionality. Wisdom takes work. In the verses that we read this morning in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 5 reads, let the wise hear and increase in learning. Let the wise hear and increase in learning that there is an effort that I need to be taking to be seeking out wisdom, to be looking for wisdom in Scripture, to be grabbing other people and going to God's Word together, that wisdom takes time and energy and work and intentionality. In Proverbs chapter 2, verses I memorized as a boy, they read, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." I have always loved the imagery of seeking for God's wisdom as I would seek for hidden treasure. Relentless, intentional. It takes work and time and effort. And so maybe a question I would ask you this morning: how much time are you spending seeking wisdom from God? How much time are you intentionally seeking wisdom in your life through God's Word? Another thing I thought about as I prepared to preach and teach on Proverbs is that as we engage in wisdom, I think there's two truths that sort of have to be held in balance. There are two truths about the world that we live in that are sometimes in tension or misbalanced or imbalanced or in our lives, and it's this. There's two realities that I want us to hold on to. One is this: God created the world. And because God created the world, there is order, there is a design, there is purpose. And I'm not just talking about a physical order. There's that for sure. There's gravity and the density of a hydrogen atom, and there's all these wonderful physical things that God created in our earth. But there's also other things that he created. There's order in, there's a spiritual order, there's an emotional order, a relational order, a psychological order, that there is an order and design to the world that God has created, and we have to remember that as we apply wisdom. But there's another truth, and that is the truth that the world is fallen, that sin has entered the world, that God's design has been disrupted. And that perfect design that's been created is broken. And that as we are going about our daily lives, we have to remember that we're in a fallen world as well. And that good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. And the order that was designed has been disrupted by sin. You see, I think we find these two truths in tension right here in our wisdom literature, in these five books that we're looking at in our wisdom and poetry section. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Job, right? Job was this man who had everything. He had a great family, and he had fields and farms and flocks, and he had health, and he had riches. He had all this stuff, and it all disappeared in an instant. And Job is sitting in a pile of ashes, and he's picking sores with a broken piece of clay that he has in his hand. And his three friends show up, and they say, "Job, there is an order to this world. There is design and intentionality to this world. And you must have done something wrong if all this bad has happened." Right? For chapters and chapters, the three friends say, "Job, tell us what you did to deserve this. You must have done something." But God shows up in the book of Job and he says, "Hey, friends, you're wrong. The world has fallen. Bad stuff happens to good people. Good stuff happens to bad people." See, Job's friends had only believed or remembered one part of this tension, that God created the world and it had order and structure, but they had forgotten the fact that it's a fallen world. And junk happens. And then, next week, we're going to flip forward to Ecclesiastes. And Solomon writes Ecclesiastes, and what does he say for 12, 13, however many chapters there are in Ecclesiastes? My Bible teacher from Sunday school would hate me. 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes, we hear, oh my gosh, it's meaningless. Vanity of vanity, what are we even doing? Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature that focuses on that second truth. Sin has entered the world, and we try to live God's design, but we keep hitting brick walls and pits and difficulty and hardship, and it all stinks. But wisdom balances these two truths for us. Proverbs balances these two truths for us, that God created the world. There is design and structure, and his fingerprints are all over it, yet his design has been disrupted, and we deal with sin and brokenness on an everyday basis. And so this means that when we see someone's circumstances, and we see it solely as a product of their decision-making, that's not wisdom. And it means that when we look at our own circumstances and see it only solely as a product of our own decisions, well, that's not wisdom either. It means that when we declare that it's all hopeless and we just decide to give up and toss in the towel, well, that's not wisdom either. It means that when we decide to live any way we want because God's design doesn't seem to work anymore, well, that's not wisdom either. See, Proverbs says over and over again, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There is a way that seems right to each of us, but in the end, it leads to death. So where should I start? Where do I find wisdom? What is the solution? Well, Proverbs chapter 1 says this as well. In verse 7 it reads, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that phrase, "the fear of the Lord," is a funny little phrase. It's a tricky little phrase. It doesn't quite make sense when you think of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I love the psalmist in Psalm 130. In our ESV translation, it reads, "But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared." Or in another translation, "Because you have forgiven me, therefore I will fear you." See, the fear of the Lord begins when we go to the cross, because something fantastic, something miraculous happened at the cross. See, on the cross, Jesus took both of those truths of our world and put them on the cross together. Jesus took the truth that God's design required a sacrifice for sin. God's design required that there be death for sin. God's design required that there be a blood sacrifice for sin. And Jesus took that to the cross, but he also understood that the world has fallen and that you and me, we can't bridge the divide to God. We can't make right the brokenness in our lives. We can't repair God's design on our own. And so Jesus said, "I'll go in your place. I'll acknowledge your fallenness and your sin, and I'll take that penalty with me." On the cross, Jesus satisfied God's design for the universe and met us in our fallen sinfulness. And when we understand that reality, we begin to understand the fear of the Lord. This week, as I thought about Proverbs being a Swiss Army knife, I thought about all the tools I need in my life. I need relational tools. I still am very impatient at times with my kids. I can say mean things to my wife. Emotionally, I need tools. I mean, it is not uncommon for me to bury my emotions in a big bowl of carbohydrates. Any form is fine. I mean, anxiety? The Bible tells me not to worry about tomorrow. I worry about tomorrow. I worry about college bills. I worry about things that are in the future. And God says not to. I need tools in my life. I need the Swiss Army knife of Proverbs to do its work on me, but we can't do the work ourselves. You see, the fear of the Lord begins when we realize the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so we take our brokenness. We take in our need for relational and emotional and spiritual and psychological healing, and we bring it to the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus says, I'll take this all for you. And as we read in Proverbs verse 23 says, if you turn at my reproof, if you repent, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Jesus Christ is the ultimate great Swiss Army knife. And we can bring ourselves to him because it's the only place we're going to get fixed through his power in us.